Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Thanks very much, Rachel. And just to add my welcome to you all this lunchtime, especially if it's your first time here, it's great that you can join us. As Philip said, my name's Phil Hudson. And we're going to continue in our look at Romans chapters 3 and 4 this week. Now, many may know this year is the Queen's Sapphire Jubilee. And you may have seen the photograph released of her wearing these huge and stunning sapphire jewellery. Huge gemstones. And the more you examine them, the more stunning they are. And Paul's aim in writing Romans is to present to us the brilliance of the gospel like a stunning gemstone, turning it round and showing us the magnificence of it from every angle. And he'd want to do that so that we are strengthened in our view of the gospel and propelled on to live for Jesus, to make his gospel known among all people. That's why in chapter 3 so far he's shown us the universal problem that all humanity faces. The global need for the gospel. Everyone is under God's wrath, his anger at sin. The whole world is in the dock. But then he's held up to the light God's stunning solution. A rescue given as a gift for people who cannot rescue themselves. The gleaming centerpiece, Jesus' death on the cross. A substitute bearing God's wrath in our place, meaning justification is available, rescue from judgment, to be received by faith. And in our passage today, from chapter 3, verse 27, and then right through to the end of chapter 4, Paul's aim is to persuade us that this solution is also universal, that justification is by faith alone for anyone. So for our next 2 weeks, we'll look at Paul's argument and we'll see this for ourselves. But before we dive in, a question. Why does Paul begin this argument by all this talk of boasting? Did you see it in 3 verse 27, about halfway down? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Paul's saying boasting is excluded. Boasting is a problem. And boasting disrupts this great gospel message. It dulls our view of the gospel. Leaves us feeling insecure. It can leave us feeling excluded. And it can lead us to exclude others. So Paul wants boasting banished. Sent out into the cold and the door shut. And so this is our first point. Boasting is banished. Chapter 3 verse 27 again. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Excluded, like a naughty school child, sent away. It has no place in this gospel. Well, why? Verse 27 goes on. It is excluded by what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Since chapter 1, Paul has shown that no one can keep God's law. He concludes in 3 verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Instead, justification rests on the law of faith. And we saw this last week in 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. How ridiculous then to boast. Justification is a gift. Each Christmas I have an arrangement with my brother that his gift to me is an item of clothing chosen by him because he has much better fashion sense than I do. But imagine on receiving that gift, I start to boast to everyone about how great my fashion sense is and how hard I worked to earn the money to buy it and all the effort I put in choosing it. When something is a gift, boasting is ridiculous. And the gospel is about a gift. It's about what God alone has done, quite apart from us, and he's given it to us to be received by trusting him. That is, it's about faith in what God has done. And actually, we see that all through our passage today. Look at verse 30. Since God is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God's work. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, the one who does not work but trusts him, that is God, who justifies the ungodly. And then verse 6, the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Justification is God's work, a gift, received by trusting God's word to us and what he has done. So if he says, because my son Jesus has died in your place, my anger at your sin, past, present and future, has been satisfactorily expressed. Justice is done. I consider you perfect in my sight. Trust my word. So boasting is ridiculous. But then Paul still spends a whole chapter unpacking why boasting is excluded. And so the question is why? Why spend so long on it? And it's because boasting is everywhere. Have you ever played the comparison game? It's pretty common in the city. I think we've probably all played it at some time. And as we know, really, it's a ranking game. We compare our performance to those around us on all kinds of criteria. It's not really about being at the top, but what matters is that we're above enough others to feel okay about ourselves, to feel secure. But of course, it's also a cruel game, because sometimes we play it and all we see are others performing better than us, and so we feel insecure. It's very common in the city, I guess, where the culture of performance is what matters, and it's not that performance management and competition are wrong, but they are the air we breathe around us. And it was the air breathed by the Roman Christians that Paul is writing to as well. They're a mixture of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, or Gentile Christians, to use the technical term. And their background is just full of ideas of privilege and performance. The Jews were chosen by God to be his people. He had given them a law. He personally came and dwelt with them. In comparison to others, they're very privileged. And then there are the Gentiles. Well, they don't have that privilege, but what's at the heart of the pagan religions that they would have been surrounded by and perhaps practiced themselves? Well, it's performance-based religion. Appeasing the gods by doing the right things, trying to put the right things in to get some blessings out. And perhaps some of us have religious backgrounds where our standing before God has been based on performance. Embedded in Catholic doctrine is the need to add to faith by good works, and it's them which just secure the deal, as it were, with God. And it's there in Islam, as deeds are weighed and a decision is made on a person's destiny. And I wonder actually if it's even there in atheism. The idea of survival of the fittest is really all about performance. Boasting is everywhere around us, but it's not in the gospel. And so Paul wants it banished, because it can so easily just slip into our thinking, and then we end up with a dulled gospel, or we end up feeling insecure or excluded unnecessarily, or we exclude others. And I think this is important to get, so I just want to think it through a bit further. It sort of sets up the issue which all of chapter 4 is then dealing with, and we're going to be looking at that over two weeks. So just to think this through a bit further. You see, it might be that we're particularly conscious of our religious privileges. Perhaps a Christian family, been going to church for years, have responsibilities there, been baptised, know our Bibles well. And although we might not say it, we look around us and think, oh, I'm doing well. I'm okay. We may know it's by faith that we're justified, but we really feel it when we consider who we are and what we've done. But then, of course, at the same time, there's that nagging insecurity. We also mess up. And then there's that guy over there who just seems even more sorted than me. And not only that, perhaps we even start to wonder if some of the people around us really quite fit the bill to be Christians, because they're just so far away from being like us. And that starts to make the gospel exclusive and a message where privilege and performance matter. Or it might be actually that we are all too aware of our failings. In fact, we often doubt whether we really can be justified when we just look back at what we've done and where we've come from. And actually, we still find it a real battle to live God's way. We know it's by faith we're justified, but we just don't really feel it when we consider who we are and what we've done. Or do we recognise this kind of thinking? As I've been preparing this talk, I found myself actually thinking a mixture of these things at different times. And I think it's easy to drift into this kind of thinking. And when we do, it just makes the gospel seem less brilliant to us. But maybe you're here this lunchtime and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're looking in on the Christian message. Well, my observation is that often people looking in on a Christian message think that the gospel is either for people who have got the right background, or it's about striving to do good enough things to earn God's favour. I've met a number of people from East Asia, for example, who see Christianity as primarily a Western thing. Or others who assume that family background or nationality are what matters. I have one former colleague who joked that he was so bad that he would burst into flames if he ever walked into a church building. But I guess you could invite him to the Moorgate talks and he can't use that excuse. But so often the view of the world looking in is that Christianity is about privilege and performance. But wonderfully, that is not the gospel. And so Paul gives us this whole chapter to help us banish boasting and persuade us the gospel really is brilliant. And my prayer is that as Paul teaches us, we will be thrilled by the gospel. Whoever we are, whether Jew or Gentile, privileged or not, high performer, low performer, whatever nationality, whatever our past achievements or failures, we can have assurance of peace with God, because justification is all his work, received by faith alone. So this leads us to point 2 on the handout. Faith is all you need, because one God has one way. Have a look at verse 28 of chapter 3 again. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul's argument is basically that faith must be the way for everyone, because there aren't different gods for different people. Rather, verse 30, God is one. There's one God, and so there's one justifier. It's an exclusive claim in a sense. There is no other God or philosophical approach or religious approach that can save us from the wrath of the one true God. But the one God has one way to justify all people. Verse 30 again. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, that is the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, through faith. In other words, everyone who believes. And this all fits in with what Paul's been saying in Romans. Chapters 1 to 3 prove that there is one universal problem. All stand condemned before one God, and no privilege or performance can give any kind of leg up or help in any way. Rather, God graciously and generously provides one solution for all, and it's received by faith. We're particularly going to see this in next week's talk, that justification by faith is so brilliant because it is the only way God's gospel can be the power of salvation for everyone who believes. But we'll have more on that next week. For now, the principle is established. Boasting is excluded because one God has one way to justify all people. But Paul anticipates an objection. You see, the Jewish Christian might be saying, well, hang on, isn't this all just a bit new? God gave the law to the Jews, and if we obeyed it, we were blessed. We're privileged. Isn't he changing the rules now? This seems a bit inconsistent. Well, Paul says no, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The law he's speaking on is most likely shorthand for the Old Testament, and it makes sense of where Paul goes next. Because Paul looks back to the Old Testament and says, no, faith doesn't overthrow God's law, because it's always been the way right from the beginning. Faith is all you need because one God has one way, and it's always been the way. How do you prove something has always been the way? Well, you show the evidence from the beginning, don't you? And Paul takes us right back to the moment God first made promises to gather a people for himself, promises to Abraham. He wants us to see faith has always been the way that justification is received. And so he says, look at Abraham. What did he gain from boasting? This is chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham was a privileged guy. If he played the comparison game, then, well, as verse 2 says, he has something to boast about. God made promises to him, personally, but not before God. See, Abraham did nothing to deserve those promises. For Abraham, boasting was ridiculous. He, like the rest of the world, for all time, stands silent, condemned, a sinner. So what did he do? Well, verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right from the beginning, it was faith. The Scriptures have always said it. Abraham believed God's word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just another way of saying he was justified by faith. And again, we see Abraham's trust was in God, God the justifier. It's not that Abraham had a particularly high level of faith, so he sort of reached the mark at which righteousness was dispensed. No, rather, faith is like the channel, as it were, along which righteousness flows, or the hand held out to receive the gift. It looks like simply trusting God's word. And in fact, Paul wants to push this point home. Take a look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. When I first started working in the city, I remember the first time I got a bonus. It wasn't anything spectacular, but I remember when my line manager gave me the letter and I read it, I said, oh, that's very kind. And he said, what do you mean? It's not kind. You've earned it. And it was all a bit embarrassing. But if I wanted to, I could have boasted in it. It wasn't a gift, it was my due. But as Paul's been driving home, the gospel is all about a gift. Justification given to undeserving, ungodly people, received by faith alone. And this is far better. Paul says, look at David with me, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. The David here is King David, another key Old Testament figure. Again, his example shows faith has always been the way. But it does more. It shows us the great blessing in receiving the gift of justification by faith. Having shown there's no gain in boasting, Paul says, look at the gain in faith. Just look at verses 7 and 8 as I read them and just consider the blessing that David describes. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. These are amazing words reflecting on what it means to be justified by faith alone. Boasting is banished. Privilege and performance are an irrelevance. The comparison game is pointless. Instead, there is great assurance. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, however we feel, we have confidence that lawless deeds are forgiven because it doesn't depend on us. Confidence that sin is covered by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That God, the righteous judge, does not count our sin against us because Jesus has borne his wrath in our place as a substitute. Justification is secure because it is all God's work and it is given generously as a gift to be received by faith. What a blessing. What gain. So as we close then, isn't this a stunning gospel? If you're here today and looking in on Christian things, this means the gospel is for you, no matter who you are or what you've done. Because justification is a gift from God, received by faith alone. And if we find the comparison game rearing its head, pointing us to our performance, rattling our assurance, well, come back to these verses. Keep chewing on them, digest them further. Justification is God's work, received by faith alone. And it means our message to the city is brilliant. In 2 weeks' time, as Philip mentioned, the month of talk specifically designed for us to invite colleagues to. Well, this is a gospel for them, and it's shimmering like a magnificent gemstone. See, we're not asking people to come and meet a set of criteria. We're not trying to add another burden to an already stressful life. We're pointing them to the offer of peace with God, now and forever, by trusting the work of Jesus alone. It means we can be front foot about this, unashamed of the gospel. Because this is about a total rescue from God's just judgment, an end to uncertainty, confidence in our eternal standing, justification available to anyone because it is by faith alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and gracious work to justify us by the death of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that we receive all the blessings of peace with you and security for eternity simply by trusting your work. Forgive us when we boast in ourselves, and please help us to treasure these truths deeply and so be thrilled by the gospel, confident in our standing before you, and unashamed of the gospel we hold out. Amen.